The Lord gave me a passion for His Word some years ago. I've always loved to read God's Word, but it never made a whole lot of sense to me. But then I got saved, and it started making a little bit more sense then. But I love to be in the Word of God, and I just wanted to show y'all this little picture that I've got down here. My dad was a steel worker. He went through the 8th grade. And then in 1968, the year I got married, he was ordained to preach. He loved to study God's Word. So when Cricket asked me if I would do this lesson, I've never done this before, so this is all new ground. Not sure it's my place to be. I have a better appreciation for Cricket and Carolyn and Mary and all the ones that teach now. I will be praying differently for them. But when I talked to them, I got several people that said, just write everything down you know about Isaac. Just write it down and then go back and the Lord will show you how to do that. Well, I found that real difficult because every book I picked up, I started writing more and more down. And I looked up on my wall and I had this staring me in the face. This is my sweet daddy. Someone was taking pictures at the steel plant. It was either a week or 2 weeks before he got sick. And he had a brain cancer, and he was talking at one point to the people where he was a painter. So they were painting the office. And the next second, he started talking like he was speaking in tongues. And they thought he had had a stroke, but he had a brain cancer. But 8th grade education, had a ton of books, of which some of mine are his that I inherited. He wrote down every sermon that he preached, because that's how he did. He studied. He wasn't a little country preacher that would read one verse, close the Bible, and then tell you about heaven and hell, which I've sat under some of those. He dug and he dug and he dug. So when my dad died, my mother gave me this big box of sermons. And, I mean, you know, it was kind of like, well, what do you do with that? So when Bretta married Keith, Bretta's my youngest one, and he was in the ministry, I passed them to him and said, you do something with them, because I don't know. And he, for Mother's Day, he presented me and my sister, my daughters, and my nieces with his handwritten Word of God, and that's Rhonda's Mother's Day sermons for Rhonda's birth year and then for Bretta's. But I thought that was just the coolest thing. You never know what you're going to hand down to the next generation. You never know what God's going to use in their life and how they're going to remember you. So we're going to touch on a little bit of that this morning with Isaac, and I know you've had a good week studying about him and going through some of the really hard things of Scripture that we come back from and go, I don't know that there's ever answers. It's a hard thing to deal with. Why did God choose Jacob and not Esau and all of that? But there are some tensions in Scripture, aren't there, that we'll never satisfy. We'll never have the answer. That's where we come to the place we trust the sovereignty of God. And that's where Isaac just bloomed out in his early years. And then we see a waning away from that. And then we see a resurgence of that at the end of his life. Abraham went strong from start to finish. When he got his word to leave when he was 75 years old, he left. He obeyed the Lord. And everything that you see about Abraham, he did it right quick, didn't he? He took Isaac without question. Oh, and the circumcision deal, the sign of the covenant, that stood out to me, that in Scripture it says, this very day he took his son, he circumcised him, his son, all the men in his house, the ones that had come with him, the ones he had bought. And then, like, two verses down, it says, and on that very day, he did this. So you see all through Scripture how Abraham moved forward with the things of the Lord. He was aggressive, and he was strong, and he went after things. And Lot got into trouble, and he went to war, and he rescued him. And you see these actions from Abraham over and over and over, because he had met the real God. He knew him, and he was going to be obedient and follow through with what he was told to do. Then we're going to pick up with Genesis 24. And trusting God's sovereignty just does not happen. It's undergirded with prayer. And we see a lot of prayer going on right here. The details in this section show us how God provided a wife for Isaac and the seed bearer for him. And thereby, you see the faithfulness of God keeping his promise to the covenant that he made to Abraham. Genesis 24:1 says, now Abraham was old, well advanced in years. He was 140 years old. Isaac was 40 years old. Sarah had been dead now for 3 years, and there still was no seed. There was no wife to have a seed. And with looking at Isaac, when we go back and look at him, after he was born, the first mention is when he goes up to Mount Moriah with his dad to be sacrificed. And we studied that a couple of weeks ago, that he laid his life down. And he trusted. He had no reason not to trust his dad. And then things remain quiet. And then now he has turned 40. Just a few tidbits about Isaac that I discovered. I love detail. And I put some sheets out on your table that we're going to go over in a little bit. That might not mean a thing to you, but I was fascinated with the ages of people, when things happened and how that looked and all throughout that time. Isaac lived the longest of the four great patriarchs, yet there is less recorded of him than any of them. Abraham was blessed by God in all things. The promise was fulfilled with Abraham. Isaac was appointed heir of all of those things. They were all handed down to him. In Genesis 25:5, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. As with Isaac, so with us. All the wealth of the Father's house belongs to us. Isaac alone of the patriarchs is never seen outside the land. In Genesis 24:62-63, we see that Isaac is a man of prayer. Isaac went out to meditate or pray in the field toward evening. At this point in his life, something big was coming down, and he gave himself to prayer. He prayerfully waits for the servant to return with his wife. This gives us a good insight into Isaac's character. He was, I thought the wording of this was very interesting. He was of the quiet and retiring order. He had not the positive, active, aggressive disposition of his prominent father. He was gentle and retiring, unresisting, and we saw that lived out in Genesis 22. He was a passive man. Haven't you seen that over and over with your kids even? But how you'll have one that is a go-getter, one that plays ball, one that scuffs and tears up, and then you might have one that is more the musical person, or he's in plays. I've got two grandsons that are poles apart like that. But that's the beauty of God, isn't it? How he brings our families together and we get to love and accept people even when they're not just like us. In chapter 24, Abraham the father seeks a bride for his son and so instructs his elder servant to go back to his homeland to get the bride for Isaac, and makes it very, very clear that Isaac is not to go back to the former homeland. But the servant is to bring the bride back to Isaac. No way did Abraham want Isaac lured back there and not come, because God plainly said, this land is the inheritance, and this is what I'll pass down to the seed. Again in this, Isaac, remember, is 40 years old. He trusts God to provide what he needed, just like he trusted God for that lamb on that sacrifice, on that pile of wood. When Abraham told him, my son, God will provide the lamb. You know, you think about it, there were women all over that place. And I'm sure there were some beautiful women. But Isaac trusted in the sovereignty of God, one having supreme power and authority. And he waited and he prayed. When you think your timetable is a little short and something should have been a long time ago, what do? Do you look to the Lord? Do you wait patiently and pray? I have to say that maybe a few times I've done that, but more than not, I have gone the other way and tried to rush things on a little bit in my timing. And that doesn't tend to do well, does it? Kind of comes back on us. There was another, as Isaac is praying for his wife to return, there is another one in this story that's a prayer. And that is the servant. I love this part about the servant. I so want to be like the servant. He gets his marching orders, and all he asks is, what do I do if she doesn't come back with me? What do you want me to do? And God always welcomes our questions. You know, when we're in those hard places, when we don't know what's down the road or around the corner, God is open for us to ask those questions, because that's what an intimate relationship is all about. Abraham told him, God will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. If the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from the oath of mine. But just don't take Isaac back there. There was no plan B. This is the last recorded words of Abraham in Scripture, and it shows his faith and his confidence in God, because God had already told him what was going to happen. He had to have a seed passed down to the seed, passed down to the seed. So the servant takes 10 of his master's camels, which is a huge statement right there. I don't know if you all covered this or not, but a camel was a sign of wealth. Not everybody had camels. And this says he took 10 of his master's camels. So there had to have been more. And also, I don't know that I've noticed before that he took men with him. It lists that over once they get to Laban's home, that the men came in with him. So he has 10 camels, he has men, and those camels are loaded with choice trinkets and treasures that he's taking over. He arrives at his destination in the city of Nahor, which is Haran, and he made the camels kneel down. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. This trip that he took was about 550 miles. And it said in my English Standard Version notes that if with a caravan, they could only travel like 17 to 20 miles a day. So this trip took him a month to get there. So what is the first thing he does? I know the first thing what I would have done. I would have tried to find a bed or a McDonald's or something. You know, he'd been eating on the road, but no, he goes right where he knows the girls are gonna be, and he makes these camels kneel down. Y'all, I can't tell you how many hours I've spent chasing rabbits just on all this stuff. So I pulled up my phone and I said, does a camel have to kneel down to drink water? and I sent it often to the clouds to get the answer. And I read about that. And they do sometimes. Camels kneel down. So he is at the place where they come for water, and he lines up 10 camels plus all these men. And then the very next thing he does, I just want to read this because I just think it's just so great, and I just want to have the scriptures in my hand when I do this. In Genesis 24:12, he starts to pray. And I just love this. He said, now he's got his camels laying down, and I thought, he made them kneel. Camels are in the praying position. You know, and the men are, he's got this whole group. He is seeking the Lord. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Not me. Don't make me look good. I don't want to be. You grant me success so that my master Abraham will see your steadfast love. He wanted Abraham's prayers answered. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men, I thought this was fun. Okay, Lord, I'm standing by this water, and the daughters of men are coming to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your water jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. So he's got them all lined up. You know, I might have been tempted to put two out there and go hide 8 of them and then bring them out a little bit at a time. She sees everything. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, in case you didn't know that that was exactly the one he needed, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive. He didn't pray for her to be pretty, did he? But he got that thrown in. And a maiden whom no one had known. She went down to the spring. It was underground. I read that it was steps that she had to go down to. It wasn't like those little springs in Gatlinburg, you know, where you could just go get your water and take it to somebody. She had to travel down with her water jug, come back up, and she had to do that over and over and over because she had to fill up 10 camels. She went down to the spring. She filled up her jar, and she came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, give me a little water to drink from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down the jar upon her hand, and she gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all the camels. This next verse, I think, is just so great. He has prayed for all these specifics. And the next verse says, the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. And God had answered every single thing before he finished. Have you ever done that? Have you ever asked the Lord for something specific and God grant that? And then you go, is this really you, Lord? Did you really do this? The Lord might use a sister to meet that need, or somebody else to meet that need, but God is touching you with that and answering. So he stands back amazed at what's going on and wanting to know, is this really from the Lord? So when you look at Rebecca here and you think of what you're seeing in her character qualities, she's compassionate, she's industrious, she's energetic, respectful, generous, thinking of others, strong. She had to be pretty strong, ready to serve, courageous, unselfish, friendly, kind, cheerful. She didn't grumble. And as you see just a little bit later on, he says, can we come to your house and spend the night? And she says, well, sure, 10 camels, a bunch of men, and they go to her house and spend the night, and she's all open for that. That was hurdle number one for his job. Hurdle number two is he still doesn't know exactly, fully, who she is. Whose daughter are you? I'm the daughter of Bethuel. Come stay with us. And what did he do? The man bowed his head, and he worshiped the Lord, and he prays out loud. Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. When I read that, the little song popped in my head, which I will not sing to you, but I'll read it to you, and then you all get the tune in your head. Lamentations 3:22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We see that all through Scripture, don't we? We see the steadfast love. And even over in the epistles, Paul will say, be steadfast, be immovable, do the work the Lord has given you. So that theme just all the way through, and he acknowledges that. I love how when something happens, he prays. He asks the Lord for things, and when it comes about, he prays and he thanks the Lord. Right? He didn't care who heard him. You know, he was just praying out loud. And then when he goes to the home and he's met with Laban, oh, and he gives the rings to Rebecca and all this, and he goes to Laban's house, and Laban kind of notices that she looks a little different. She looks, you know, all this gold hanging off of her body. And he invites him in, and they fix the food. But that servant doesn't eat a bite. He takes care of the camels. And then he comes in. He doesn't eat a bite or rest. And he's been on the road for 31 days. We can drive, I know me, I can drive to Birmingham. And all I want to do when I get there is just kind of chill out a little bit, you know, and head for the coffee pot or whatever. He's been on the road all that length of time. He tells the entire account to Rebecca's family, and he adds to them, before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebecca came out with her water jar on her shoulder. Did you notice when he prayed, he asked that she would let her water jar come down? They carried water jars in different ways. Specific, he wanted hers to be on the shoulder, a sign that he would know for sure she was the chosen one. And that's exactly what he did. So he's telling them how absolutely sovereign God is. Hurdle number three. The family says, well, she can go. And then the next morning they ask the servant if she can just stay for 10 days and just go the next day. But the servant says, no. My master is waiting. So after this trip, one night in the B&B, he stays and rests, and then he hits the road again. And they say to Rebecca, they say to the servant, just ask Rebecca and see if she wants to go. And she does. She says, I will go with this man. And then she leaves with her nurse and with her girlfriends. She has some maidens that goes with her. One commentary said they sent her girlfriends so that she wouldn't be homesick because they knew that was a track that she couldn't turn and come back on. She was going for life to this. Well, those girls are never mentioned again, are they? But she had traveling companions that went back with her. So she's making this long trip. And she sees in the distance there's a man, and she asks, who is that? And the servant says, that's my master out there. So she dismounts from her camel, and she gets totally veiled up. I couldn't let this opportunity go by without showing you a little picture that when I found out Cricket asked me to do Isaac, two things popped into my head, and one was this. I had to show you her dismount from her camel, hopefully, was not like this. Can we flip the lights right quick so you can see it good? This is my daughter and her husband. They went. Is that not the funniest thing you've ever seen? They went to Israel, and their big deal was, let's ride a camel. Well, Bretta has said, I will never, ever, ever, never do that one again. She said she was scared to death. And I just do believe Rebecca did it better. I believe she came down. Okay, thank you. She got off that camel. Is that not the funniest thing? She said, Mom, that was not easy. That was hard. And it just made me think, riding a camel every day for 31 days is not an easy task for a woman, bumpity, all that length of time. But anyway, I just had to show you that. In chapter 25, Isaac and Rebecca have been married now for 20 years. And Isaac prays for his wife because she's barren. The Lord granted his prayer, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived. But then we have, he's praying again, then we have Rebecca praying next because there was a war going on in her belly. And she, I have no idea, and some of you might have had twins, I don't know, but toward that 8th month, when you've got one, you think there could be a war because, you know, you can see a hand and a foot and it's carrying on. I cannot imagine what she was going through with two that were against each other, even in the womb. So she goes and she prays to the Lord, and then the Lord tells her about the two nations inside of her, that one will be stronger than the other. All right, the boys are born. Isaac is 60. Now, in Scripture, the chapter talks about Abraham died and all this. But Abraham didn't die before the boys were born. Abraham is 160. Abraham dies at 175. So he had 15 years, y'all, to spend with his grandson. The boys grew up around the table with Abraham. Can you think of what those conversations might have been? But yet Abraham, you go back and remember, knew what God had told Rebecca in her belly. The younger's going to serve the older. I don't think that bit of news was kept quiet. I think they talked about that, and they talked about how God chose and how the seed was being passed down. So, I just sat there and envisioned what life might have been for Abraham. What a blessing for him to get to be with those boys. And then for those boys to hear that, and you have one that's taking it in, and one that's going, you know, he don't want to deal with it. He don't want to hear about it, and he shuts it off. The spiritual side of Esau's a little lacking, isn't it? He's not drawn to that at all. The boys grow up. Esau is a skillful hunter. He's a man of the field, while Jacob is a quiet man dwelling in tents. This is absolutely the saddest thing when you read this. Isaac loved Esau more because he ate of his game. He didn't love Esau because he was Esau. He loved Esau more because he cooked for him and he had tasty food for him. Rebecca loved Jacob, maybe because he was in the tent with her all the time. Maybe because she knew he was the chosen and she showed partiality in that direction. Which leads to the section in our chapter about Esau selling the birthright to Jacob because he cares nothing about it. He despised his birthright. He despised the promises of God. He was all into meeting his physical needs. And that's when you read that in Hebrews, that he had no heart for the Lord. He wants food from Jacob, much like Isaac wanted food from Esau. That's kind of passed down. All right, the second section. Do I have to 11:30? Is that when it's over? Okay, we got to kind of go fast. The second section is you have all this praying going on with Abraham, with Isaac, and Rebecca. And now you go into a part of their life, the season of their life, where there's not much prayer recorded and not much trusting in the sovereignty of God. So once again, we have this deal with food. There's a famine in the land. And Isaac heads south. His father had already done that. Remember Abraham? Famine, and he heads to Egypt. But God does something a little different here. He appears to Isaac, and he says, "Don't you go to Egypt. You dwell in the land I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you." And then he restates the blessing to Isaac. But verse 6 says, so Isaac settles in Gerar. He doesn't sojourn. He settles in. And then he lies about his wife being his sister. We just see this pattern of sin. Does that not make you want to get on your face today? With your children, with your grandchildren, and go, "Dear God in heaven, break that cycle. Whatever it is in my life, break that cycle." But God blesses him because God's a God that keeps his promises. And he blessed him 100-fold. And it says, the man became rich and gained more and more until he became wealthy. Then Isaac starts digging wells that Abraham had dug, but the Philistines had filled up. And then he gets a little riffraff from the herdsmen of Gerar, and they tell him, "No, that's our water." And he says, "Okay." And he goes and does another one, and they come after him. He said, "Okay." Remember, he's of the order of being passive and retiring and non-resistant. So he just gives in to that. And then Abimelech comes and says, you know, they make him leave from Gerar to the valley of Gerar, and then he moves again. And he comes and makes Abimelech comes and makes this pact with Isaac, and he says, let's make a covenant. Now, I can see that you're blessed of the Lord, but we've done no harm to you. We've only done good to you and sent you away in peace. Yeah, right. They ran him off 3 times from where he settled. But remember, there's a lot to him. He's wealthy, and he's got all these people and all these animals. Isaac, he wants that pact made, and Isaac doesn't confront him for the wrong he's done at all. What does he do? He makes a feast for him and sends him off, so Isaac's feet are still in the world there. The next little section says, after the stay in Gerar, Esau is 40 years old, and he marries 2 Hittite women. And they make life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So we don't see any evidence, any prayer in this section. They're just going off and doing their own thing. Then we go to Isaac gets 2 blessings. He gives 2 blessings to Jacob. In this chapter, we find the aged patriarch Isaac standing, as it were, at the very portal of eternity, the earth and nature fast fading away from his view, yet he's occupied. He is near death. He says that. He's occupied about savory meat. Food is in it again, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? And he is about to act in direct opposition to the divine counsel by blessing the elder instead of the younger. Isaac has pulled away from the things of the Lord temporarily. He is not looking at what God has told him. God has met him personally and talked to him and told him all this stuff. And he is so into satisfying his flesh that he lays it all down, even near death. if I'm thinking I'm near death, I would think I would kind of be leaning a little bit toward the things more that I knew that would honor the Lord. But he's not. He's taken up with that. But God's purpose must stand, and he will do all his pleasure. Faith knows this, and in the power of that knowledge can wait for God's time. God did not need the aid of such elements as Rebekah's cunning and Jacob's gross deceit in order to accomplish his purpose. I wondered, with time going by, remember Esau got married at 40, so Jacob is still home, and they were family units, and that's why those women were driving, they were a bitterness to the mom and dad. They were all there together. When Isaac asked Esau to go hunt the game and bring him food so he can bless him, and Rebekah hears this, you know, you remember all those character qualities she had before? Well, see, her life is changing a little bit too. And she is waiting to make a move. I didn't read this anywhere, but I just don't know if she could have come up with that in a flat 2 seconds. I think she had been pondering what she was going to do, because Jacob's not a young boy anymore. He's a little bit older, so they get their little ploy together, and there's no waiting on God. There's no praying. Instead of looking to God, who would have frustrated Isaac's purpose in blessing Esau, she moves ahead and makes a deception. God had said, the elder shall serve the younger. That was enough for faith, but not for nature. She was acting in her nature. The deception is carried out. Isaac blesses Jacob, thinking it is Esau. Esau comes in with the food and discovers that Jacob has taken his place indeed with the blessing. I have often wondered, and sometimes when you don't study stuff, you just wonder and move on to the next verse. You know how it is? But if God plants you somewhere and you have to dig a little bit, when he came in and found out, was Isaac so upset that he cried out so hard because he was mad his plan didn't get carried through? I never could be settled with that, so I just want to read you just this little bit here. This is the turning point in the incident, the point where, for the first time, light breaks in on the dark scene. It was horror which was awakened in the soul as he now, as Isaac now fully realized that he had been pitting himself against the expressed mind of Jehovah. It is beautiful to notice that instead of cursing Jacob, which Jacob said to his mama, what if this falls through and he curses me instead of blessing me? Instead of cursing Jacob, now that Isaac discovers how God had graciously overruled his wrongdoing, he bowed himself in self-judgment and trembled with great trembling, greatly. That double use of that word. God pulled the blinder back and showed him what he was doing. And he saw what he was doing. And when he tells Esau, he says, and he shall be blessed. He knew that God had been securing what he had declared before the sons were born. God's purposes hold true. It is with this which the Spirit seizes in Hebrews 11:20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, Proverbs 19:21 says, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. At this point, when this happened, Isaac is 137 years old, and Jacob is 77 years old. I've always connected because it said Esau was 40 and he married these women, and then this all started that he was in his 40s. So when you see that those women were a thorn in their flesh, is because Rebekah had lived with those two Hittite women for 37 years, waiting on her son to have a wife. So you can just about imagine, it doesn't excuse her, but it made me feel a little bit better about her, that she had been in torture for 37 years. But now we see in Rebekah, she's clever. She has turned into this clever, masterful planner, full of plans and projects, takes precaution with her reach to accomplish what she desires to do, full of vigor, but lacking in patient trust in God, not consistent in integrity. And the thing about it, I think you all probably covered that, she made her plan, and she told Isaac that we've got to send him away. We've got to send him to my brother. And that happens, but Rebekah never saw Jacob again. How different it would have been had she left the matter entirely in the hands of God. We gain nothing by our anxiety and planning. We only shut out God, and that is no gain. At the end of Abraham's life, it says in Genesis 24, Abraham was old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Now in old age, he is still rejoicing in God's consciousness of his presence and favor. His was in old age marked by persistent faithfulness to the divine will. Abraham still clings to the undiminished faith and persistence in the revelation of God concerning him and his seed. Isaac's a different story. Isaac sends Jacob away to Haran. He lives over 40 years after this event, and nothing is recorded of him. His life is generally as much quieter and far less full of incident than those of his father and of his son. God often has to set aside even honored workers by reason of unfaithfulness, and it is possible that Isaac's sin led to these years of quiet without any incident worthy of being recorded by divine inspiration. When he went against what Jehovah had said, K. Arthur used to say he was shelved. You don't hear anything else about him. But look at your sheet that's right there about those dates. And you're welcome to take that with you. If that's not your thing, you can just leave it. Look about midway. Jacob is 77 when he's sent to Laban. Somewhere between Jacob's leaving and his returning, Rebekah dies, so he doesn't see that. Jacob is 84 when he marries Leah and Rachel. Isaac is 151 when Joseph is born. Jacob's 91. Isaac is 157 when he comes home. Joseph is 6. I just wanted you to see this, because what God does for him. Now, whether he's totally blind or not, his eyes were dimmed back in the deception. He gets to see his son again. He gets to see his son's 12 kids. God blesses him at the end to be able to show him that. There might not be anything recorded, but God lets him see that. Isaac is alive when Joseph is sold into slavery, because Isaac is 180 years old when he dies, the longest living patriarch there was. And then you can see the other ages in there. I just think that's fascinating to think. Their paths were crossing one another. They were with one another all this time. We tend to think it's just all over. I just never thought about the life that Jacob came back to with his father. So I just want to close with this. What's your heart's desire? How do you want to be remembered? Do you want to be remembered as man that loved God's word. He preached on Sunday. He got sick on Tuesday, and he never got to go back to the pulpit because the brain was on his left side, I think, which is his speech side, and it totally paralyzed his right side. That's my dad. Do you want to be remembered as a man like that, or do you want to be remembered as a person that just goes headlong after the things of the flesh? That's what Isaac did up until God said, I want you to see this, Isaac. And Isaac repented, and he not only sent Jacob to Haran, he sent Jacob with the patriarch blessing. He got the blessing that was intended that he thought he was given to Esau, which was kind of more of a temporal, but he gave him the right blessing as he left. These are my lifelong verses, and I just wanted to share this with you. I've done this before, but Psalm 92, 12 through 15, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. You want to be sappy when God calls you home? Do you want to be green? Do you want to be full of life? Do you want to leave the fragrance of the Lord behind when you're gone? That's what happens when your mind's on the spiritual things and you're planted in God's word, because God honors that. We are the heirs. When you put all that together with what Jesus Christ did and how we're promised to always be in the Father's, all the wealth of the Father's house is right here for us. So it's just a great lesson to think about with, it's just when you see this list of times, it makes it very real, doesn't it? It brings it down to us and we get our mind wrapped around it a little bit. But I just pray that the word of God would come alive to you and that you would be able to sit around the table and talk about it with your children, with your grandchildren, that you'll leave the mark of that with them. I'm sure Isaac put some deep thought into those 12 sons and talked to them, as well as Abraham did to his two grandsons around the table. So let's pray. Father, today we thank you for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. We thank you that your mercies are new every day and they never, never, never cease. Lord, we just pray as we go from this place, Lord, that we will not pick up our mundane thoughts of this life. But Lord, how can you use us? How can we show others what you mean to us? Lord, we just ask you to do that for your name's sake, for your honor and for your glory, that you would allow us to be totally satisfied in who you are, how we love you and how we thank you for this place. We again ask your protection and put a guard around our four dear ones that are traveling right now to go give your word out. Lord, just protect the India team and Morrison Hickman, Lord, as they're going out, and all the other missionaries that First Evan has, Lord, because they're warriors for you. Lord, we thank you for this day. We commit it to you, and we come in Jesus' name. Amen.